The Heart of Happy Hollow, a collection of stories by Paul Laurence Dunbar. A Defender of the Faith. There was a very animated discussion going on the lower floor of the house, number 10D Street. House number 10 was the middle one of a row of more frames, which formed what was put down on the real estate agent's list as a colored neighborhood. The inhabitants of the little cottages were people so poor that they were constantly staggering on the verge of the abyss, which they had been taught to dread and scorn, and why, clearly. Life with them was no dream, but a hard, terrible reality, which meant increasing struggle, and little wonder, then, that the children of such parents should see the day before Christmas come without hope of any holiday cheer. Christmas! What did it mean to them? The pitiful little dark ragamuffins, save that the happy, well-dressed people who passed the shanties seemed further away from their life. Save that mother toiled later in the evening at her work, if there was work, and that father drank more gin and prayed louder in consequence. Save that perhaps, and there always was a donation, that there might be a little increase in the amount of cold victuals that big sister brought home, that there might be a turkey dressing in it. But there was a warm discussion in number 10, and that is the principal thing. The next in importance is that Miss Arabella Coe, reporter, who had been down that way looking mainly for a Christmas story, heard the sound of voices raised in debate and paused to listen. It was not a very polite thing for Miss Coe to do, but then Miss Coe was a reporter, and reporters are not scrupulous about being polite when there is anything to hear. Besides, the pitch to which the lusty young voices within were raised argued that the owners did not care if the outside world shared in the conversation. So Arabella listened. And after a while she passed through the gate and peeped into the room between the broken slats of a shutter. It was a mean little place, quite what might be expected from its exterior. A cook stove sat in the middle of the floor with a smoky fire in it, and about it were clustered four or five black children, ranging from a toddler of two to a boy of 10. They all showed differing degrees of dirt and raggedness, but all were far and beyond the point of respectability. One of the group, the older boy, sat upon the bed and was holding forth to his brothers and sisters, not without many murmurs of doubt and disbelief. "No," he was saying, "I tell you, there ain't no such thing as a Santa Claus. That's something that your folks just get up to make you be good long about Christmas time, I know." "But, Tom, you know what Mammy said," said a dreamy-eyed little chap who sat on a broken stool with his chin on his hands. "Aw, Mammy," said the orator. "She's just a-stuffin' you. She don't believe in no Santa Claus herself, less'n why he bring her the dress she paid for last Christmas." He was very wise, this old man of 10 years, and he had sold papers on the avenue where many things are learned, both good and bad. "But what you got to say about Pappy?" pursued the believer. "He says dey's a Santa Claus, and dat he comes down the chimbley, and—" "What's the matter with you? Look at that stovepipe. How you s'pose anybody goin' get in here through that chimbley?" They all looked up at the narrow, rusty stovepipe, and the sigh of hopelessness brought the tears to Arabella's eyes. The children seemed utterly nonplussed, and Tom was swelling at his triumph. "How's any Santa Claus goin' to come down that through there? I want to know," he repeated. But the faith of childhood is stronger than reason. Tom's little sister piped up. "I don't know how, but he comes through it that way anyhow. He brung Mammy Dave with a doll and had thud on it out of the chimney." It was now Tom's turn to be stumped. But he wouldn't let it be known. He only said, "Ah," contemptuously, and coughed for more crushing arguments. "I know dey's a Santa Claus," said dreamy-eyed Sam. "If dey is, why'd he never come here?" retorted Tom. "I just been thinking maybe our house is so little he miss it tonight. To say he's old man, and I allow his sight ain't good." Tom was stricken into silence for a moment by this entirely new view of the matter, and then finding no answer to it, he said, "Ah," again, and looked superior, but warningly so. "Maybe Thanty's white, and don't go to see colored people," said the little girl. "But I do know colored people's houses he's been at," contended Sam. "All dem colored folks that's got the money, dem's the only ones that Santa Claus finds, you bet." Arabella at the window shuddered at the tone of the skeptic. It reminded her so much of the world she knew, and it was hard to believe that her friends, who prided themselves on their unbelief, could have anything in common with a little colored newsboy down on D Street. "Tell you what," said Sam again. "Let's try and see if day is a Sandy. We'll put a light in the window so if he's old he can see us anyhow, and we'll pray right hard for him to come." "Ah," said Tom. "I've been good all this month," chirped the little girl. The other children joined with enthusiasm in Sam's plan, though Tom sat upon the bed and looked scornfully on. Arabella escaped from the window just as Sam brought the smoky lamp and set it on the sill. But she still stood outside the palings of the fence and looked in. She saw four little forms get down on their knees, and she crept up near again to hear. Following Sam's lead, they began, "Oh, Sandy!" But Tom's voice broke in. "Don't you know the Lord don't allow you to pray to nobody but him?" Sam paused, puzzled for a minute, then he led on. "Please excuse us, good Lord, we started wrong. But won't you please, sir, send Santa Claus around? Amen." And they got up from their knees, satisfied. "Ah," said Tom, as Arabella was turning wet-eyed away. It was a good thing the reporter left as soon as she did, for in a few minutes a big woman pushed in at the gate and entered the house. "Mammy! Mammy!" shrieked the children. "Lawsy me," said Martha, laughing. "Whoever did see sich children? Bless dey hearts, and dey done sot de lamp in de winter, too, so dey poor old mammy can see to get in." As she spoke, she was taking the lamp away to set it on the table where she had placed her basket. But the cry of the children stopped her. "Oh, no, mammy, don't take it. Don't take it. That's to light Santa Claus in." She paused a minute, bewildered, and then the light broke over her face. She smiled, and then a rush of tears quenched the smile. She gathered the children into her arms and said, "I's feared, honey. Old man Santy ain't gwine find you tonight." "What I tell you?" sneered Tom. "You hush your mouth," said his mother, and she left the lamp where it was. As Arabella Coe wended her way home that night, her brain was busy with many thoughts. "I've got my story at last," she told herself, "and I'll go on up and write it." But she did not go up to write it. She came to the parting of the ways. One led home, the other to the newspaper office where she worked. She laughed nervously and took the former way. Once in her room, she went through her small store of savings. There was very little there. Then she looked down ruefully at her worn boots. She did need a new pair. Then, holding her money in her hand, she sat down to think. "It's really a shame," she said to herself. "Those children will have no Christmas at all, and they'll never believe in Santa Claus again. They will lose their faith forever, and from this it will go to other things." She sat there dreaming for a long while, and the vision of a very different childhood came before her eyes. "Dear old place," she murmured softly. "I believed in Santa Claus until I was 13, and that oldest boy is scarcely 10. Suddenly she sprung to her feet. "Hooray!" she cried. "I'll be defender of the faith," and she went out into the lighted streets again. The shopkeepers looked queerly at Arabella that night as she bought, as if she were the mother of a large and growing family, and she appeared too young for that. Finally, there was a dress for mother. She carried them down on D Street and placed them stealthily at the door of number 10. She put a note among the things which read, "I am getting old and didn't see your house last year. Also, I am getting fat and couldn't get down that little stovepipe of yours this year. You must excuse me. Santa Claus." Then, looking willfully at her shoes, but nevertheless with a glow on her face, she went up to the office to write her story. There were joyous times at number 10 the next day. Mother was really surprised, and the children saw it. "What'd I tell you?" said dreamy Sam. Tom said nothing then, but when he went down to the avenue to sell the morning papers, all resplendent in a new muffler, he strode up to a boy and remarked belligerently, "Say, if you says dey ain't no Santa Claus again, I'll punch yo' head." The end of A Defender of the Faith. A short story by Paul Lawrence Dunbar. Read by Rick Kistner for Lit2Go on the web at fcit.usf.edu.